You would join me opening your Bibles, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18. Be reading verses 31 through 34 this morning. Have you ever read the Bible and been a little confused, heard something from God and didn't quite understand? This passage shows us we're in good company. Luke chapter 18, verse 31 through 34. Hear the word of God. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him. But on the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. They did not know what he was talking about. Here's the reading. God used it to feed our souls this morning.
Let's return to the passage in Luke that we read with Mark just a few minutes ago, Luke chapter 18. Folks, it is a brief passage, isn't it? Just a few words. So many of the messages I read about this and the commentaries that I read spent very little time on this passage, these few verses. And they really combined it with either what had come before, and most of them combined it with the story of the blind beggar that comes next. Once I got into this passage, I couldn't do that. In fact, this is one of those passages where I just wish it had been left out. It really got to me this week, and I think you'll see why in the next few minutes. If you don't have your Bible with you, take one from the pew. You really need to have your Bible open in front of you this morning. We're not only going to look at Luke, we're going to look at Matthew and several other passages. It's all in the Gospels. They'll be easy to find. Don't panic if you're not used to working through Scripture. But take the time now. Look up Luke in the index and find Luke 18 and go to verse 31 and let's start from there. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord Jesus, who spoke these words originally and who's here this morning, let's ask him to speak them to our individual lives in these next few minutes. Let's pray. Our Father, I know what's here, and I understand it, but I can't teach it so that anyone else will understand it, and I really can't teach it so that even my heart would be changed. But Jesus is here, and he has spoken before to us, and our hearts have been changed, and we've grown from the inside out. And we know it hasn't been John Sartell or any other speaker behind this desk. It's been because of him. And so, Father, once more this morning, we pray that we would hear his voice and be changed, some of us for the first time. And when we leave here, we will not give John the credit. But we know because John Sartell can't teach like that. So bless us, we pray. In his name and for his glory. Amen. Why can't I hear what Jesus is saying to me? Robin Williams starred in a movie several years ago. Funny movie. An amazing movie. Because he dressed up as a woman, Mrs. Doubtfire, remember? He played the role of a man who was going through a wretched divorce. He was separated from his children. He wanted to spend time with his children, so he dressed up as this older lady so he could be, or so she could be, their nanny. After that movie, because of some people that I was encountering at that, I would ask the question, I would say, what did you think that movie was about? I saw a young man who was struggling, and He said, John, that was a great movie. It was about homosexuality and acceptance. About that same time, a lady was visiting in our home with Janet and with me. And she really had a chip on her shoulder about men, and she was in the workforce. And she said, that movie was about the oppression of women in the workforce. I saw someone else that was struggling in a marriage. And he said, it's about the issue between marriage and divorce and the choice. Someone else can receive 10 different answers. Jan and I talked about it, and I realized that people were hearing what they wanted to hear. They were hearing what they were conditioned to hear. In the passage this morning, Jesus said something quite plainly, very clearly, and we read in verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. I want you to understand, and we'll see it in the rest of this message, that God did not come down and put His hands over their ears and say, I don't want you to get this. He didn't come down and say, I'm not going to let you understand this. They didn't understand because of what was in them. Why can't I hear what Jesus is saying to me? Why couldn't the disciples hear what Jesus was saying to them? We're going to answer that. We're going to end up with, why can't I hear? Why can't you hear what Jesus is saying to you? First, I want you to see in this passage, usually what we don't want to hear from Jesus is really quite clearly explained. Look at verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside, and He told them, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Jesus took the 12 aside. He's saying, this is for you. I'm not talking to the crowd. He was speaking intimately to them. He meant for them to understand. I have something to say to you. Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. I will be killed. Folks, these is to be misunderstood here. Each word and each sentence was intelligible. What He said was quite clear, but they did not understand Him. They did not hear Him. It was not only that the words were clear. Look in that same sentence. He said, the prophets wrote about this. He was saying, Peter, John, this should not seem strange to you. This teaching has been a part of your Bible for several centuries. The words were clear. The prophets had written about it. However, there are even more reasons it should be quite clear. For months, Jesus had been telling the disciples about His death and resurrection. This is not something He was saying for the first time. It had started the day that Peter looked at Him. And he had said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. That very day, just 5 minutes, Jesus had started talking about His crucifixion. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Just back a few pages. We were here several months ago. Luke chapter 9. Let's look at it. Verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private, and His disciples were with Him, He asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But one of them answered, God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone this. Now look at verse 22. And He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. From the point that they confessed who He was, it was like, I've done all these things. Now, who am I? Have you got that lesson? Now it's time for the next lesson. What I'm going to do. He begins to tell them that He has come to die. He begins to speak of the crucifixion. Now go down to verse 43 of the ninth chapter. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully. And notice again, it was like the passage readers. He took them aside. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Now, folks, we only have recorded a few remarks. Can you imagine what Jesus, how many times Jesus said this? Shortly after, by the way, shortly after that confession, Jesus' ministry changed in another way. His great ministry that had been focused in Galilee came to an end, and he began to move slowly toward Jerusalem. Look at Luke 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In other words, he said in his mind, I'm through in Galilee. It's time to make the journey. All those passages we've looked at between Luke 9 and Luke 18, he was on his way. Trip can be made walking in a couple of days, but it had been several months if you went across the country. It would take him months and months, but the journey had begun. Now, thanks. Get this. That's the context of what we read in Luke 18 today, that when Jesus said, I want to tell you, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. That's the context. All along the way, Jesus had been alluding to his death and resurrection over and over again. What am I saying? The message had been quite plain. The prophets had, the language was easy to understand. The prophets had written about it. Jesus kept the subject before them. It was clear. But they get it. When people discover that I'm a minister, one of their typical responses is the same thing they say when they discover you are a Christian. What do people say? People will say, you know, I really don't understand the Bible. They either say that or they say, you know, the Bible can be interpreted in so many ways. Who knows what it says? That's when I become very, very detailed. You want to know how to answer folks when they say that? Listen up. They'll never say that twice to you. I will ask the person, you say you don't understand the Bible. What specifically is it that you don't understand in the Bible? What is it? I mean, what do you not understand? Now, know enough to pull out some word. They'll say, well, I don't understand predestination. And I say, well, you know, I don't either. But what else do you not understand about the Bible? What is not clear? You see, it's a cop-out. The Bible can be interpreted in so many ways. Not about the great issues, it can't be. Folks, the Bible is quite clear that God is there and that He's sovereign. It is clear that man has rebelled against God and is a transgressor against God by his very nature. The Bible is clear about God's plan to send a Messiah. The Bible is clear about the deity of Jesus. The Bible is clear about the incarnation, God becoming flesh. You may not believe it. You may choose not to believe it, but it's not that the Bible is unclear. It's clear about Jesus' life. It's clear about His death and resurrection. It is clear that the demands that He makes upon our lives, those demands are clear. It's clear about His ascension. It's clear about the fact of His return. The Bible is clear about judgment and heaven and hell. Folks, there are some things we don't understand. It wouldn't be God's Word if we understood it all. But for thousands of years, God's Word has been clear about God, man, sin, atonement, repentance, grace, and judgment. Mark Twain, you know him, you know he was not a man of faith. But he did understand the fact of which we speak. He said this, quote, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me most are those which I do understand. You don't hear what Jesus said? I don't hear what Jesus is saying. It's not because it's not clear. Recently, I read of a missionary to Argentina. This was a missionary that was engaged in ministry in Argentina about 50 or 60 years ago. At that time, parts of the Argentina were like our old West was. He was in a town far away from the cities. At one point, he was leading a worship in a small mission in a small town. A soldier heard the worship, heard the singing, and he walked into the service. He stayed afterward to talk to the missionary. As he talked to the missionary asked him why he had come in, and the man said, "I'm a Christian." And he said, "Well, how did you become a Christian?" And he said, "It's strange to see a man out here on the frontier that has lived in the frontier." Well, told me, isolated area. He said, "I would love for you to see her. She's never met a minister or a Bible teacher before." The missionary was utterly fascinated, and he said, "I want to go, and I want to meet your mother. I've got to hear the rest of this story." And so they journeyed. They arrived at this isolated farmhouse, and he met the soldier's mother. She had 14 children in this isolated frontier farm. The oldest, or the youngest, was 12 years old at the time. And she was elated. This was the first minister, first Bible teacher she'd ever seen. And he asked her the obvious question. He said, "How in the world did you become a Christian? Were you raised a Christian?" She said, "Oh, no." She said, "I was out here on the frontier and a Bible salesman came through. And I was curious. I never read the Bible, didn't know anything about the Bible. And so I bought a Bible and I began to read it. She said, "I was fascinated by Jesus Christ. And God opened her heart and she became a lover of Christ. She had no knowledge of the Christian life, but she could read. And so she not only read the Bible every day and studied and prayed and tried to do what it said, but she raised her children on the gospel. And she was careful from the earliest days to teach them the gospel and teach them that they're little sinners that need a Savior and that Jesus saves." This missionary was the first Christian, adult Christian, she had met outside of her family. I love that story. And I could spend the day telling stories. So plain and so clear that a child can understand it. The next time the world says to you, "Well, I don't understand the Bible," or can be asked the question, "What is it you don't understand?" Because it is plain and it is clear. Yes, a child can understand it, but it's also so profound and deep that no one can ever take its measure. But you can be sure that the Word of Christ, the Word of grace, the Gospel of Jesus Christ is quite clearly explained. Folks, why is it I don't hear what Christ is saying to me? Well, usually what we don't want to hear from Jesus is quite clearly explained. It's not because it's unclear. Secondly, I want you to see in this passage, sometimes we don't hear what Jesus is saying to us because of our presuppositions about Him. Now, look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus took the 12 aside. He told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him, insult Him, spit on Him, flog Him, and kill Him. On the third day, He will rise again." Why didn't they get that? To understand that, let's go back to the first time that Jesus, the very first time they heard these words. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. It's Matthew's record. It's two books before Luke. Go back, turn through Mark, and you'll come to Matthew. Matthew 16. It's Matthew's version of what happened when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's just made the confession. And look at verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Now, how? That's the first time they had heard those words. How did the disciples respond? How did Peter respond? Look at verse 22. Peter took him aside and said, "This shall never happen to you." Now, why did Peter respond that way? Well, Jesus tells us right here. Look at verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have the things, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." He said, "Peter, you've got the wrong view of the Messiah. You've got the wrong view of who I am. Yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I am Messiah. But your concept of the Messiah is wrong. You've gotten that concept from men. You hadn't gotten it from God." You see, Peter thought the Messiah was to be a great earthly king. He would lead Israel on a glorious, glorious reign. Israel would be the greatest nation in the world. So the Messiah couldn't be a victim, could he? The Messiah couldn't be someone that could be captured and tortured and killed. That couldn't happen. What was wrong with Peter? That was not this was. That was not the Messiah that God had sent. It was a Messiah that Peter had presupposed. It was a Messiah that Peter had wanted to be. I know that you're just like me in this. That you hear these words of Jesus, and you see how often they're repeated. And we saw it, you know, when we first read that this morning, you said, "You know, if I'd been standing there, I'd have gotten it." You don't understand. And you think way, way too much of your... Because we're just like Peter, and we're just like John. We've got warped and twisted concepts of who Jesus is, and we make it fit what we want. What is your Jesus like? Philip Yancey wrote a book several years ago that needed to be written. The title of the book is "The Jesus I Never Knew." About how God and Jesus and the Scripture keep changing His view of the Messiah. He said, "You know, when I was in Sunday school, Jesus to me, the Jesus they taught me was a Mr. Roberts. You know, Mr. Roberts in his neighborhood. That's who Jesus was. He patted all the boys and girls on the head and said, 'Be good.'" He said, "Then I got in college. And the Jesus, the cosmic Christ that I began to see in the Gospels blew this Mr. Roberts, sort of a male nanny, just blew that Jesus out of the water." I can identify with Yancey. There was a time in my life when Jesus was just sort of a helpless Savior who wanted to save me and save us very, very badly. He was sort of a beggar. He would stand at the foot of an aisle and he would just take anything you brought him. And one day, I remember when that changed. I really see that was who Jesus was to me. And I believed Him and I loved Him. I believe I was a Christian. But was my view of Jesus so very far wrong? I was reading Matthew 10, and I want you to turn there with me. I remember the exact place, the chair I was sitting in. I remember the room. I remember the passage. Matthew 10:34. If you haven't read these words before, most of you know these words. If you haven't read them, you're going to be shocked that Jesus said something like this. Matthew 10:34. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, for I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own house. Mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Suddenly I was confronted by a king, not a beggar. This was a Jesus who would not just take anything that I brought him. Like the wealthy young man that was confronted by Jesus in the episode we studied last week, I met in these verses a Jesus who would come and stand beside the great and grand idols of my life, the first loves of my life. And He would say, "John, choose. Choose. The things that you love the most, will you love me first or you love these things first?" This Jesus was saying, "I will be your first love or I will not be any love at all." He was saying what God said to Israel in the book of Exodus, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." And this Jesus did not negotiate. my view of who Jesus was. I also had, at one time, a Jesus who just accepted good people. You know, good folks like you and me. You had to be good to be saved. You had to be good for Jesus to love you. You had to be religious to get in the kingdom. And then as I read the Gospels, I saw Jesus saving people because they were bad of all things. In fact, they had to be bad to be saved. They had to be bad to get in the kingdom. I met a Jesus whose entire ministry was spent fighting with the good people of the church who thought they were deserving. All those years when I was growing up, I'd read about the Pharisees and I cursed the Pharisees. I said, those are the worst guys on the face of the earth. Woke up one morning and discovered I was a Pharisee. In 1987 and 1988, I'd just tradition in the Gospels. Well, my view of Jesus had changed. I knew He was no longer a beggar, but a great King. And you had to be bad to get in His kingdom. He was a Savior of grace. But that year I saw Jesus also that I'd never seen before, and I've never been the same since. And I came into the pulpit that year, and if I said it one time, I said it 100 times. I said, I want to tell you. I say I'm a Christian, but I believe with all my heart that I don't know what it really means to follow this Jesus Christ. And I would say to you today the same thing, and I would say to you, I would say that to you about us, not just about me, and about evangelical Christianity in this country. I don't think we have any idea of what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. All along that journey, I found that I did not want to hear what Jesus said because of my own prejudices, because of my own presuppositions. I was just like Peter, and if I had been standing there with those disciples, Jesus would have said it would have been plain. The prophets had preached it. He had said it over and over again, and I would have still stood there saying, no, just like I do today. In areas where Jesus comes and He tells me what I do not want to hear, in his book, Yancey talks about a modern rabbi named Jacob Neusner. Neusner is a Jewish scholar on Judaism in the early days of the Christian era. He devoted one of his many books to Jesus. He entitled the book, A Rabbi Speaks with Jesus. And he's really open and candid and good in this book. He admits to being deeply impressed with Jesus, this rabbi. He is really impressed with the Sermon on the Mount. However, Neusner said that he would have parted company with the rabbi from Nazareth when Jesus began to claim God. Neusner says, Jesus takes an important step in the wrong direction. And then he says this, and I quote, at issue is the figure of Jesus, not the teachings at all. In the end, the Master Jesus makes a demand that only God makes. And that did not fit Neusner's view of who the Messiah would be. By the way, notice in the passage in Luke 19 that Jesus says, the Son of Man will be crucified, will be delivered up. Jesus loved to call. He's called Himself the Son of Man, I think, 80 times in the Gospels. 69 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I think it was 13 times in John. In the Old Testament. And He's talking about the Messiah coming. And He gives Him the title, the Son of Man. And so even in this very passage where Jesus is talking about being crucified, He's laying claims to the Messiahship. And Neusner would see that. Neusner would say, that can't be my Messiah. Let me ask you, who's your Jesus? A Savior of good people? A Mr. Roberts of the neighborhood? A teacher who would never speak of hell? An impractical religious teacher? A very, very good man, but only a man? A helper of deserving people? A Messiah who is quite pleased to come in 10th on your list? Let me tell you, He's none of these. Read the Gospel. Open the Gospels and say, God, show me Jesus Christ. And He will say things that you don't want to hear, and you will not hear. You will not hear. And you've got to say, Father, change me. Open my ears to hear. Cause my heart to be submissive. Because everything in you, even when you think you're accepting Him, everything in you will be running away. Don't change me, Jesus. I don't want to change. Usually what we don't want to hear from Jesus is quite clearly explained. Sometimes we don't hear what Jesus is saying to us because of our own presuppositions about Him. Thirdly, sometimes we don't hear what Jesus is saying to us because of our own selfish desires. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Great scene. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. That would have been James and John. And kneeling down, she asked a favor of Jesus. What is it you want? Jesus asked her. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine, James or John, may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And notice what Jesus said. You don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to her, no, to them. He knew where it's coming from. James and John put her up to it. You know, they knew Jesus was going to be a great, great earthly king, that He was going to set up Israel and to be the great. What a privilege to one stand on the right and one stand on the left to be the highest positions. Do this for us, Jesus. Make us the greatest in your kingdom. Those who sit close to you. How did Jesus answer? He took them to the cross. Look at it. He said, can you drink from the cup of which I'm going to drink? The cup of sacrifice and persecution and humiliation. The cup of the cross. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, you guys have got it backwards. Because you're not after what I want from you. You're not coming and saying, Jesus, what do you want from us? Just tell us. We'll do it, no matter what. You are after what you want for your lives from me. You're saying, Jesus, this is what I want you to do for my life. Jesus, we want this from you. We love what you can do for our lives. We've got that kind of Christ. And that kind of selfish is rampant in the evangelical world. I remember when I began to see Jesus who demanded the unthinkable from me. And in my selfishness, I didn't want to hear it. I love vengeance. Anyone that will tell you that vengeance is not sweet, anyone that tells you that vengeance does not give satisfaction, they have no idea what they're talking about. People, vengeance is wonderful. Louis XIV, he said, nothing smells as sweet as the dead body of your enemy. And he got it right. And even after I was preaching, I would come to passages about loving your enemy. I was preaching these passages, you guys. I was preaching it. And somehow, I just made it be some kind of high spiritual hyperbole that really didn't mean love your enemies. And one day, I began to understand, He really is saying to me, John, love your enemies. And not only love your enemies, you know, I kind of gotten around that too. I mean, you love your enemies. Well, I can say, I love my enemies. But no, you've got to pray for them. Talk to me about them. Pray for your enemies. Not only pray for your enemies. And then He said, do good for your enemies. Now, folks, I don't like to do good for my enemies. I really don't. You see, Jesus was saying that for years. And what was I saying? I couldn't hear it. And He was saying it, and it was plain. People, our personal history would be different. The history of the Presbyterian Church would be different. The history of the Presbyterian Church in the South would be different. We don't want to hear what God says about red and yellow, black and white. We don't want to hear what God says about such things. All of us. We don't want to hear what God says about adultery. Some of you are in college and you do not want to hear what Jesus says about casual sex. We just don't want to hear it. We want to have a Jesus that says something else. But suddenly there was God, there was Jesus, who was not a genie from a lamp to do my bidding, but who was a God who was making serious steps to alter my life. And your God is too small. Mark Buchanan has an excellent take on this scene where Peter's been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. And he comes to the shore and Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, throw your nets on the other side of the boat there." And Peter laughs at him and says, "Yeah, like you know something about fishing. I've been fishing this lake all of my life." But he throws his nets over there and he pulls up fish. And folks, remember, this was a business and not for pleasure. Not only filled his boat and almost sunk it, but filled all the other boats. Mark Buchanan writes about that. Listen to it. Imagine the moment. Fish scales fleck Peter's hands like gold dust, like diamond shavings. Ah, wait until the wife hears. "We'll take that dreamed of vacation down to the seaside resort of Joppa. Hey, maybe we'll buy an RV or we'll pay off the house. I wonder if my wife will let me buy that Boston Whaler I've been eyeing down at the..." His role, Jesus' role and task in life is not to advance Peter's career, enhance Peter's reputation, thicken Peter's wallet. Peter sees all that in Jesus' eyes. And he sees that Jesus is not the man who exists simply to come into our fish boats and fill our nets. Peter must know that what Jesus is about to say, "Follow me," which means, and why does it have to mean this? Leave everything, the fish, the boat, the nets, the safety, the security, the prospects. Buchanan concludes, that happens every day somewhere. Jesus comes into our boat and fills up our nets, a job promotion, a new house, a new car, a big raise, and we want him to follow us. I'm not so sure that many of us, when we receive Christ, aren't really, in our hearts and minds, recruiting Jesus instead of Jesus calling us to follow him. Do for us and do for ours. Save me, Lord. Save my family. But don't meddle and don't interfere unless, of course, the fishing gets bad. Usually, what we hear from Jesus is quite clear. Sometimes we don't hear what Jesus is saying to us because of our presuppositions about him. Sometimes we don't hear what Jesus is saying to us because of our own selfish desires. Fourthly and finally, sometimes what we don't hear Jesus saying will be learned later. What we don't hear Jesus saying, we'll learn it later. Last scripture, turn to Luke 24, just over in the book of Luke, a few chapters. We'll be here in probably next year. Luke 24, verse 5. This is precious. Turn to it. If you hadn't turned to anything else, turn to this. This is so good. "In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them," this is at the resurrection, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. What was Luke saying? They were fine. Luke 24. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." He's expecting to end right there. Now look, he begins to add something else. See, there's always stuff we're not hearing. "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem." They were finally getting it, and then Jesus begins to add, "And by the way, you're going to take the gospel to the rest of the world." Now it's time to get some more. Jesus, all the time, he was saying, he knew the disciples weren't hearing, and he was looking at them, and he was so very gracious, and he was so very patient, and he was saying, "Guys, Peter, you're not hearing me, but one day you will. You're a disciple in process. And this is the process." The other day, I was in the chapel praying with some of our staff. And I was thinking of a message. And I had, "Forgive me, because I should have been where I am today years ago." You see, he was saying it, and it was clear. But I didn't hear it. And I didn't hear it because of my own presuppositions about him. And I didn't hear it because of my own selfishness. And I had to pray and I had to say, "Forgive me, Father, because the messages I'm preaching now, I should have been preaching 10 years ago. I couldn't have preached these messages 10 years ago, folks. I couldn't have. I should have, but I couldn't." But you know, even though I've prayed that, I know this. I know that Jesus is saying things to me this very day that I'm not hearing. And he's saying things to me and he's saying things to you. And we're not hearing them and I'm not hearing because of my presuppositions about him and because of my selfishness and because of your selfishness. And I know that somewhere down the line, I'll say, 10 years from now, I'll say, you know, I should have been preaching these messages back in 2001. I'll have to be asking God's forgiveness. I'll have to be asking your forgiveness again. But the good part is, that Jesus has said, John, folks of Independent, you're disciples in process. And I'm patient and I'm gracious. And one day, you're going to get it. But you're not going to get it all. Not until you get home.